Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the 8th chapter of Acts. I invite you, if you have your pew Bible with you, to turn in that if you would like to, or if you have your own Bible with you, you may do that, or you may follow it up on the screen, or you can just listen to my beautiful voice. And Mike, by the way, did you have to make it sound like I was that desperate, you know? I mean, like our pastor has needs. I mean, like God knows he's always in need, you know? Thank you. Thank you, Mike. So here's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'll give you some more context to this as we go through the sermon, but I invite you to follow along because these are important and, I believe, seminal words to help us to understand something about God's inclusive nature. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. These are the words of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever known someone that just wasn't normal? Don't name names and don't point fingers. Especially up here. The person who just refuses to follow the rules. The person who sees the world around them from a slanted view compared with your way. For some of you, it was your crazy aunt or uncle. For others of you, it was the neighbor down the street. And for some of you, it's you. These are not bad people. In actuality, we often like them. They are funny, or we see them as funny. And kids seem to always gravitate toward them and really love to be in their presence. More often than not, these non-normal people know that they are unique, and they celebrate that fact. Our church has had some not normal people before. The one who sticks in my mind, and every time I mention her name, I get tears that come to my eyes, was Carol Tarpley. She knew she was different, and the people of our church loved her for that. She always had a different take on the world that would make you examine your own understanding. Well, the story we just read tells us about the Apostle Philip. And I can tell you, he wasn't normal. Thank God for it. This story was rather incredible, wasn't it? This was a eunuch that we are told was from the office or from the court of the Candace of Ethiopia in charge of her entire treasury. I think I've walked you through this before in another sermon, but a eunuch in that time was someone whose lineage came from a tribe that had been defeated in war and they found themselves in slavery. So as a defeated, enslaved people, when a slave's child would grow up and would begin to show signs of their talents, some of them who showed a high level of aptitude would go through schooling or training for whichever job they were intended to do. But that was not all that was done for them, the training. Something else happened to them. Right before they hit the age of puberty, these boys would be castrated. Castrating them robbed them not only of their dignity, it meant that they would never have children. It meant that their lineage would be cut off, just as the eunuch mentioned to Philip. It meant that, like so many tribes of that time believed, that since they could never participate in procreation, they could never build family bonds, they could also never receive the blessing of the God that they worshiped. So because they were cut off from being able to leave an inheritance, and because their very life depended on their master, part of the sickness of the mentality of castration was that it meant that they were incredibly loyal, and they were incredibly trustworthy to the person who had had them castrated. And because they were castrated before puberty, the lack of testosterone and hormones did surprising things to their body. Their skin would become a strange sort of orange, take on a strange sort of orange tint. Their vocal cords would never mature, so their voice would stay high for the remainder of their life. The lack of testosterone meant that they took on feminine features. Because there wasn't testosterone to balance with their estrogen, they would develop breasts. But surprisingly, they would often shoot up in height. This timing for their castration was designed for one thing, to make them other, to make them different, and to keep them loyal. They were other in any way that you could imagine. But a eunuch wasn't just other. For the Jew, this eunuch's being Gentile would make him unclean, and his entire appearance would be seen as making him doubly unclean. And his physical condition, having what they would have seen as incorrect body parts, either to be a man or a woman, would have made him triply unclean. So not only was he other, on top of that, a normal Jew would have assumed that this man got into this condition because God had done something or allowed something to happen to him, a punishment of some sort that would have stood in the man's past or in his family's past. So otherness, impurity, and God's wrath were tattooed over everything that went along with this person, the eunuch. But the good news is that throughout time and space, God has blessed the church with people who are not normal. A normal, faithful Jew would have avoided this man in order to protect their righteousness. The good news is that every so often God blesses the church with people who seem to believe ahead of everyone else in the activity and the spirit and the action of God. Sometimes it's a single person. Sometimes it's a group of people. But wrestling with the scripture and operating under a unique discernment of God's spirit, these people move out ahead of the church, and the church is better off for it. In the Old Testament times, they were called prophets. When no one else could see the work of God, these prophets spoke the word of God to God's people, and the faith was changed through them. These are people like Moses who helped the people see that they were not slaves, but through the work of God, they could become free people. These are people like Samuel who, in a time of rare visions and words from God, heard God's voice and led Israel to its first and second king. These are people like Jeremiah who, when everyone saw the impending destruction of Jerusalem around them, instead bought a piece of land, believing that God was not done with Israel, and inspired people like Ezra and Nehemiah to push for Israel's return to the promised land. But these not normal people are in our age as well. These are people like Martin Luther, who believed ahead of the church and developed what we know as Protestantism through his idea of sola fide, or faith alone, but also prompted a massive revival in the Catholic Church as well. These are people like Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Sojourner Truth, who in the 19th century believed ahead of the church, which for millennia had justified slavery by using the scriptures, and said, "This is not the way of God." These are people like John Claypool, who as pastor of Crescent Hill Baptist Church in the early 1960s in Louisville, Kentucky, stood up and declared that Jim Crow laws were evil and began the prophetic work of reconciliation with Martin Luther King Jr. These are not normal people. These are people who, infused with the Holy Spirit and armed with the same set of scriptures as those who disagree with them, help turn the church and move it to a transformed future. Philip was one of those not normal people. He believed out ahead of the church and out ahead of tradition. At that time, the rest of the church was convinced that its primary work was to minister to the Jews that were in Jerusalem and convert them to faith in Jesus Christ. Their work was almost exclusively being done in Jerusalem and in Judea. Philip also was armed with very few credentials. The church had ordained him, along with Stephen and five others, to wait on the tables of the Greek widows and orphans that were being left behind. That was his only credential. That was his only sense of authority that the authorities had given to him. And yet it was Philip, not Peter or John or one of the other disciples who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, who believed ahead of the church and went to the Samaritans, who were another group of others, and spoke the good news of the gospel to them. Philip was not worried about what the disciples would think about what he was doing. He just had a sense that God was ready to break down a human-formed barrier and open the gospel for a whole new group of people. So out there and not normal was his work and the work of the Spirit, that Peter and John felt that they had to go to Samaria to investigate and decide if the reception of the Holy Spirit of the Samaritans was real. And they witnessed it and they believed. Well, this not normal, other accepting Philip finds himself in this passage, once again under the power of the Spirit. And he encounters the otherness, the impurity, and the cursedness of the Ethiopian eunuch. And rather than running the other way like a normal person, Philip sees something important about this eunuch. He sees him searching for truth. He sees him searching for God. And he's wrestling with the scriptures, trying to understand what they mean for him and for his life. We're told in the story that this eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But imagine for just a second what that experience would have been like. Unable to enter the actual temple because he was not a man and was a Gentile. He was also not able to enter the courtyard of the women because he was not a woman either. He would have been confined to the outer courtyard of the Gentiles to worship. And guess what took place in the courtyard of the Gentiles? The sacrifice of the animals for worship. This eunuch whose manhood, whose status in life had been taken by the use of a knife, was forced to worship in the same place as the very lives of animals were taken by the knife. He had to listen to scripture in the same place that animals yelled out as they were slaughtered. Philip, under the power of the Spirit, comes alongside of the eunuch. But interesting, we are told that any other wisdom that the Spirit gave to Philip, I don't know what in the world I just wrote there. So we're just going to skip that last little line that didn't make any sense. What do you think that Philip used to discern the spirit in this eunuch? Other people might have looked around and said, well, this man has the phylacteries and all of the items that say that this is a Jewish person, so clearly the spirit rests on him. Other people might have said, well, he has all of the scriptures with him, and because he has the scriptures, because he has all of the appearance, and because he's saying all of the right things, this must be someone who has the presence of the spirit in him. How do you think Philip knew and discerned the presence of the Spirit in this Ethiopian eunuch? He saw the Spirit when he saw the eunuch wrestling with the Scripture, trying to find his place in the Scriptures that he was reading. That's an important lesson for us. He saw the Spirit when he learned that the eunuch had been drawn to the throne of God. He found that the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, that he wanted to draw close to God. And we ought to be welcoming of those kinds of people as well. And finally, Philip saw in this eunuch, he saw the Spirit when he found himself drawn alongside of the eunuch's chariot. And the Spirit telling him to be a fellow companion on this journey that the eunuch was on. We know that the Spirit did not want Philip to travel down to Ethiopia because he snatched him up as soon as the episode was over. But we know that the Spirit called Philip to walk alongside of the eunuch so that the eunuch might know the hope of Jesus Christ in a condition he could do nothing about. Philip could not say to the eunuch, hey, you need to repent and get right with God, and then you can be baptized. And here's how I know that you can be right with God. You have to be circumcised. Guess what? That was not an option for the eunuch. Philip saw that the Spirit of God was upon this person who was searching, who was drawn to the throne like we talked about last week, and was ready and willing and wanting to know Jesus Christ. And Philip said, God is for you. I think we can find wisdom from Philip when we think about the idea of believing out ahead of the church. Philip was compelled to this encounter. And there are times that you and I in our own individual lives, there are times in our church life that we are compelled to be the presence of Christ, sometimes to people that are like us, but oftentimes to people who are different and other than us. So there are two things about this story that I want us to translate into this culture, into our culture. Notice that Philip discerned a very distinct role for himself in the church. He was ordained for a specific purpose, but he discerned a different call for himself. There are those in our church family, and there are churches in the larger church family that discern a distinct role, a distinct ministry that the larger church may or may not be ready for. But Philip was sure of the leadership of the Spirit, and he was sure that his call was to go to that place at that time and be the presence of Christ. He had all sorts of incentives not to do so. A deacon just getting started, just building a relationship with the authorities at that time. Philip should have been one of those who just put his head down and pushed a pencil until the timing was right. But he knew that God had called them and called him to something. And we must be willing, we must be able to discern God's role and God's call in our lives to minister to those who are other, those who are different, those who the rest of the world may have said may be impure. What we know is that God has called us to be the presence of Christ. The other thing is that this event did not take place in the temple or in Jerusalem. It took place on what was called a wilderness road. The Spirit nor Philip waited for the eunuch to show up in the temple so that he could tell him that he was loved. They didn't wait for the eunuch to open the door and say, "Hi, I'm a visitor today." Philip went out on that wilderness road, and armed only with the Spirit of God, transformed the eunuch. Told him that as he was loved. And one of the surprising things that the first modern missionaries found when they got to Ethiopia was that there was already an ancient church of Jesus Christ that had been formed and founded. By who? By a eunuch who said, "I have good news to tell you today." Some people may be wondering, why am I preaching on this need for an inclusive mission? We're already inclusive as a church. Why do we need to change or think about changing the ways in which we talk about our church and what it is exactly that we are up to? I believe that the time is now because the time is now in our culture. I believe that the time is now because the time is here for our church to reclaim the truth about us that has been true all along. I walked through the list of the ways in which our church has been out in front throughout our history as a congregation. And I believe the time is now for us to state clearly, not that we only want to see people who are in the LGBTQ community. Not that we only want to seek people who are other and different than, but that we want to communicate that God's house, God's place of worship here in these walls is open for all people to express their faith, to express their journey, and we want to travel alongside of them. I believe the time is now for us to believe out ahead of what other churches might believe. Like Philip believed out ahead of what others might have believed. That God's call is for all people. God's love and God's grace is for all people. I don't want to get into a political statement here. But I'm going to ask you for just a second to imagine that you are an immigrant making your way from Europe in the early part of the 20th century. And you're on a boat. And your boat is headed for New York City. And you want to know something about this country that you're going to. Can you imagine if the people who were driving the boat, the people that were welcoming them into the country said, "Hey, good news. You can find out about the values of this country if you'll just go to the very center, the very heart of the country. We want you to be able to travel all the way to Kansas, and there you can find out about the values of our country." Or, what if you were that immigrant and you saw standing out in the distance a tall bronze statue holding a torch that said these words, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." I want us to find our torch again. I want us to name that torch. I want us to live into that call to be a beacon to the community around us. And I want us to be able to say it clearly, not ashamedly, not secretly, not privately. I want us to say, this is who God has called us to be. And I want us to live into that. Now, I told you last week that the proposed mission statement that I have for us is as follows. Central chooses to unconditionally welcome and affirm all people to the journey of faith in Jesus Christ. But I want us to agree and vote on affirming some clarifying statements that read as follows. We believe that the transforming love and grace of Jesus Christ is for all people. We believe that all Christians are gifted for service regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or economic circumstance. We believe that through the church, God creates meaningful connections that enhance our life together. We seek to engage people in the larger community by sharing our story of what God is doing in our faith community. We seek to encourage people to discover new avenues of Christian connection and service and to strengthen those paths that are existing. We seek to empower people to live out their Christian calling for leadership, service, and community. I want us to adopt that. I want us to adopt it in a way that we can say it loudly and clearly. And I want you, if you will, to look at those statements, and we'll have them available to you on email and by print early in this week. I want you to view those statements in light of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, who sought to state what he believed, and he sought to build that connection. I want us as a church to believe in the call of God upon us, and I want us to seek to live out that call in all that we do. Let us pray. God, we are especially grateful. that we have before us today, the table of Jesus Christ. That the story of Jesus was that he was surrounded by people who, in their imperfections, he chose to break bread with. And we are grateful that you choose to welcome us in all of our imperfections, including the imperfections that the world seems to think are imperfect. We're glad that you have created each one of us, and you have created all people in your image, that you celebrate who we are. And we are grateful that you have called us to a time such as now to proclaim the good news, and perhaps in some ways to believe out ahead of the church what we sense the Spirit of God is telling us in the Scriptures. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.